Would you please find in your Bibles tonight the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 10 with you. The book of Exodus, that shouldn't be too hard to find. The second chapter, beginning to read at the first verse. This is a familiar story, but I think there's some gospel truth for us to find in these few verses before us. Well, let's hear what the Lord has got to say unto us to begin with, beginning at the first verse that is now here, the reading of God's precious and infallible word. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. It's a good thing to marry in the Lord, marry from the same tribe. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said a sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." May it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, I want to use verse 10 as the basis of my message tonight. I want to use this as my text. It's not a normal text that would be employed in a gospel meeting like this, but this is the word that the Lord has directed me to this evening. Let me just read that 10th verse again with you. Just look at it. And let the Spirit of God write it upon your heart. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And what I want to do tonight is to preach on the son who had two mothers. Of course, we want to think about the natural mother, and then we want to think then about the adoptive mother. So that's where we're going tonight, the son who had two mothers. So with that thought in our minds, let's take a moment to bow again for prayer. Ask the Lord for help in the preaching of the word tonight. Let's all bow for prayer momentarily. Father, we are before thee. We have read thy precious word. God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. Captivate our minds, focus our thoughts and all of our attention upon Christ and his word. Even now, prepare our hearts for the coming of thy word tonight, and may thy word accomplish the purpose and mind of God for this service, so that thy great name might be magnified and glorified, and that a lasting work will be wrought in the hearts of those who need to hear this message, gathered here in the house of the Lord. Bless those who are brokenhearted tonight. Bless those who are sad with the passing of loved ones. May some who are standing in the shadows, may they find Jesus, and may they always know him by the nail print in his hands. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Three men tower above others in the Old Testament: Abraham, Moses, and David. Now, of these three individuals, Moses must be regarded as the greatest of the three. And I say that for this reason, because Moses was Israel's deliverer, he was Israel's leader, and he was Israel's lawgiver. And this is deeply significant because he was a man who molded a nation or a multitude of slaves into a nation. He also occupies quite a significant portion of the Word of God. He was the author of the first five books of the Bible, and he's dominant in four of those books. And in addition, he is mentioned at least 47 times in the New Testament. Now, those interested in God's plan of redemption will know that with Moses, the Lord moved his plan forward in a very significant way. In his time, there was the introduction of the Passover, the introduction of the offerings and the feasts, and all of these offerings and feasts and ceremonies point in some way to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust you'll understand what I'm saying here, that with Moses, the Lord moved his plan forward, that great plan of redemption, through these types and pictures and images to preach the gospel to the Old Testament saints. This second chapter of Exodus shows how it all began for Moses. For it deals with his birth and it deals with his infancy. I've just mentioned that Moses was a deliverer. He was a leader. He was a lawgiver. But he was also a son. And that is emphasized in verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And then again, when you look over at verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So Moses was a son who had two mothers, the natural mother and then an adoptive mother. But what kind of a son was Moses? That's what we want to preach on tonight. What kind of a son was he? I see gospel truth here. I don't know if you can see much gospel truth in my text, verse 10. But as I have sought the face of God, the Lord brought to my attention gospel truth, provided here with the information about Moses as a son. And for a time tonight, we want to think about this son who had two mothers in a gospel sense. The first thing that I notice here is that Moses was a rescued son. The chapter shows how the baby Moses was saved. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that deals with the great subject of faith, we read in verse 23 that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. So right away, you have the connection between salvation and faith. Isn't that amazing, even in this story? The connection between salvation and faith. And the Word of God says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It's the faith that is given as the gift of God. We need to take that on board. We need to be clear about that. We're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is given unto the believing sinner by the grace of God. Now, it's obvious to me that the parents of Moses had received the revelation. They had received a word from God to do this very thing, to hide their son, indicating that God had a plan to save this child. And right away that brings to our attention another tremendous thought: the plan of God to save. And right from eternity, God has had a plan to save. Before there ever was a world, before there ever was a fallen sinner, God had a plan in his mind to save sinners in eternity. And then in the story we have the provision that God made to save. Well, what is that provision in Exodus chapter 2? It's an ark. And this is the second ark that we read about in the Bible. The first ark, of course, was the ark that Noah built. How many people were saved in that ark? 8 people. 8 in the Bible is a number of a new beginning. And that teaches this tremendous truth, that the only way that you can have a new beginning spiritually is through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, in this ark, of course, there was just one baby saved. So salvation is for a household. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. There is no one in his house. And then when you think of Moses, the one who was placed in the ark, salvation is for the individual. Salvation is by grace through faith. So there's the plan of God to save the child. There's the provision of God to save the child, the ark. And then there's the providence of God to save the child. We're told here that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, verse 5. So royalty came down to fulfill God's plan. And you think of this in a gospel context. The royal one, the holy one, the altogether lovely one, the one co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, came down from heaven to earth to fulfill and to accomplish the purpose of God to save a people from their sin. He came down to do the Father's will. And so when we think of what I've already said, the plan of God was accomplished in this case. And the plan of God was accomplished at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ became the sin bearer for all the sins of his people. And he bared his bosom to the wrath of God. And he died in the atoning death to settle the old account through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. The plan of God was accomplished. And then in this story, in Exodus 2, the provision of God was adequate, because it accomplished the purpose of God. It saved the child, the one in the eternal plan. It saved the child from the place of death, from the decree of the king. It was adequate. And God's salvation is adequate to save all those who believe. And if you come to Christ as the Spirit of God draws you tonight, the Word of God makes this promise: I will in no wise cast out. If God has planned your salvation and he has made a provision for your salvation, then thank God you can make your calling and election sure by believing, by coming to him, by repenting of your sins, by believing the gospel, by fleeing to Christ and get under the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. Remember, we're dealing with serious matters tonight. We're dealing with your destiny, where you will be in eternity, where you will be if you're lost, or where you will be if you're saved. So it is an important meeting. God is here. He's come by his gracious Spirit, and he's saying to you that the provision he has made for sinners is adequate to save all who come to him by faith. And then the providence of God was amazing, because this royal figure, this royal princess, came at the right time to the right place. And listen to it. And behold, the babe wept, in verse 6. That got her attention. At the very moment she came to this spot, the baby cried in the providence of God. God caused the child to cry out. That got her attention. And she saw the ark, the means of salvation. But better still, she saw the one in the ark. She saw the one who was born to be the deliverer of his people. Let me apply this to Christ. It's not the wood of the cross that saves. When we talk about the cross, we speak about the work of the cross. The work of Jesus Christ. It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that satisfies all the requirements of the broken law of God. Something that we could never do in and of ourselves. It's the work of Christ on the cross that secures salvation. He accomplished something when he died on the cross. He accomplished the redemption of his people to bring many sons to glory. She saw the one who was born to be the deliverer of his people. I'm reminded of Pilgrim's Progress and the words of John Bunyan when he said, "Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but rather blessed be the man that was put there to shame for me. Blessed Son of God, blessed Savior. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. He's the lily of the valley, and he's my Savior. Is he your lamb? Are you trusting in his work and his sacrifice on the cross? Is it well with your soul? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you got the assurance in your heart tonight? If you were to die right now, people have died in church. People have gone from the pew out into eternity. If you were to die right now in the pew, right now, where would your soul be? Forever. Now, what did she do when she saw the child? She rescued him. She saved the one put in the ark by faith. Isn't that a tremendous thought, spiritually speaking? God saves those who are in the ark by faith. She called his name Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. She drew him out of the river Nile, where the male Hebrew babies were drowned. She rescued the baby from the decree of the king that said all the babies who were males belonging to the Hebrew should die. They should be drowned in the river Nile. It was a place of death, and the child was rescued from the place of condemnation and the place of death. Moses means to draw out or drawn out. The word is used in Psalm 18, verse 16 by David, where he testified, the Lord drew me out of many waters, out of many troubles. Child of God, how many times has the Lord drew you out of many troubles? In dark times, in depressing times, in sad times, in times of failure, how many times has the Lord come to you? He's lifted you up. He's lifted me up. He's ministered to us. Not, he didn't condemn us. He had mercy upon us. We have failed many, many a time. But there's mercy with God. Blessed be his holy name. It was his mother's act of faith that put him in the ark and placed him in the Nile. Who would have thought of placing a baby in the place of death? Who in their right mind would have taken the child that they loved to the very place where the babies were cast into the river Nile to die? Who would have thought that through the death of Christ sinners would be saved? Who would have thought that day at the cross? But there was one man at least who believed that. He's the only man in the Bible that came at the 11th hour, sometimes we say. Not too many people came at the 11th hour. Not too many people are thinking about the Lord at the 11th hour. Many people are suddenly cut off at the 11th hour. And they're in pain, they're in agony, they're too sick. I went to see someone years ago. Someone who was dying with cancer. I traveled from 6 miles across to see him. When I went to the bedside, he was in such great pain. He says, thank you for coming, but I can't listen to you now because I'm in such great pain. I don't know how it stood with him, but he asked me to leave. You see, he wasn't thinking about the things of God when he was facing pain and agony and suffering. Maybe this will be your 11th hour. Maybe tonight in this gospel service is your 11th hour. And the Spirit of God is knocking upon your heart so right now. And he's saying it's time for you to come. You've heard the gospel long enough. You've been prayed for years. It's time to get right with God. And if you fail to hear my voice, this will be the final time. And then you will go the way of all flesh. You will die in your sin. And you'll perish to eternity. When Pharaoh's daughter found him in the reeds by the riverside, she had compassion on him, verse 6. Or it could be read, she mercifully spared him. And the Lord Jesus Christ came one day and he found us in our sin. I'm not sure where he found you. Where you were that day, you were saved. But he came to you and he found you in the place of death. And he wonderfully rescued you. He showed mercy in your soul. And you can look back tonight to that day or that night when you came as a sinner to Jesus. I can remember the night that David Wilson got saved. It was a Monday night, the Waveney Road. We had been in the prayer meeting. Everybody was filing out of the prayer meeting. David was standing at the door with an eager look on his face. He was going to meet Mr. Beggs to get saved that night. I remember that night. I reminisced with him this morning, and he remembers that night well. Many, many years ago when he trusted in Christ. Will there be someone here tonight in this house who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will there be a young man in the gallery tonight who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will there be a young person setting out to enjoy and experiment with the things of the world tonight in this very building who'll seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near? Or will you allow the world to swallow you up and dominate your life and destroy your body and damn your soul and take you to a Christless eternity? I can't make that decision for you. By the Spirit of God, may you decide for Christ as he gives you that enabling grace. The Bible says the babe wept, verse 6, just before he was brought out of the place of death. Did you know that Jesus wept? Of course you do. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. John 11. Pharaoh's daughter heard the cry of the beloved son coming from the ark and came to the rescue. And God heard the cry of his beloved son on the cross, and he cried, "It is finished." And because he cried, "It is finished," upon the completed work of Christ, God comes to the rescue of lost sinners and he saves them by his grace. Hallelujah! There's power in the blood of the cross. There's victory in Jesus Christ alone to save your soul, to set you free. You may have a problem with alcohol. You may have a problem with drugs. You may have a problem with tobacco, whatever. There's no one too far beyond the reach of grace tonight. He can deliver you and set you gloriously free. I'm looking out and I'm seeing people I've known for 40 years. And you know my background, some of you. It wasn't very pleasant. And I know your background. I looked down to see Jimmy Wright there. And I heard him praying tonight in the prayer meeting. What a prayer it was. I can remember the days when Jimmy was deep in sin alone with myself. And God saved him. God did a great work. I can look around the meeting tonight and I can see others that I've known for years, and I know something about your background and you know about my background, and tonight there's one thing we have in common. It's grace. It's the grace of God through Christ. It's faith in the living Savior, the all-powerful, all-glorious Savior, the Son of God, the one who loved me ere I knew him and died for me on Calvary's cross to put away my sin. Yes, we have something in common, child of God. We're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah! You can be saved tonight. I have no doubt about it. You can be saved by the grace of God. It is finished. And God came to the rescue. He was a rescued son. But then he was a growing son. We're told in verse 10, and the child grew. Now, Moses was 3 months old when he was rescued. He therefore needed someone to care for him and to nourish him in order for him to grow and so on. He needed a nurse. And a nurse was provided. And the nurse that was provided loved him dearly because it was his own mother. Isn't this a wonderful thought? The Lord provided a nurse for Moses. So when a man or woman gets saved, when they're rescued, then they need to grow. They need to go on with God. Let me ask you the question, are you going on with God? Are you making progress in the things of God? Are you really making progress? Are you going on with God? Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the things of God? The nurse that the Lord gives to his people is called the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete, he's the comforter. He's the one, in a sense, who draws near and puts his loving arms around the child of God that now belongs to Christ. He's the comforter. We all have received comfort at some stage in our life. Maybe it was when we were a child. We fell and we hurt ourselves. Mommy was there. What did she do? She came. She drew near. She put her arms around us and said, "Okay, dear, we'll get better soon." She may have kissed the arm or the knee, whatever. And we found comfort from our mother, the nurse. And one of the names in the original for nurse means to support. It means to stay or to bear. Now, standing in the porch of Solomon in his temple were two freestanding pillars, Jachin, that was the right pillar, meaning he will support, he will establish. The other one was on the left-hand side called Boaz, and Boaz means strength. In the book of Ruth, we read about a man called Boaz. He was a mighty man of wealth, and he became a great strength to Ruth in her life. Now, mothers, they nurse the child. The mother gives milk to her child to nourish, to strengthen the child, and to help the child to grow. Now, we have the picture of the nurse. There's the baby. Can you see the baby? I'll hold him up. He's there. And you see, the mother has the two arms underneath the child to support the child, to lift the child up, to support the baby, to hold the little one in place so that no harm comes to the back or the head or anything else. Underneath, child of God, us, are the everlasting arms of our God. He undergirds us. He holds us up by his grace. He nourishes us through his word. That's the sustenance part. He feeds us by the bread of life. Christ is the manna from heaven. He's the bread of life. And he feeds us through the living word, the written word. And underneath are the everlasting arms undergirding us, holding us up, supporting us. Sometimes we feel low. Sometimes we feel as if we're slipping. But we can never slip through the everlasting arms. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And there's no one able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Why? Because we're undergirded by grace. And we're supported by grace. And we're held up by grace. And when we stumble, as we often do, remember this. That underneath are those everlasting arms. And he will never let us go. Hallelujah. He will never let you go, child of God. He's got a grip upon you and he will never let you go. And he's God. He's the Lord of all glory. So a nurse was found for the baby. Just bear with me. The one who had him was the one who hid him. And the one who hid him was the one who helped him. Now apply that spiritually. We are born of the Spirit of God. That corresponds to Jochebed having the child. It relates to his birth. We are born of the Spirit of God, John 3, verses 3 and 7. We are placed into Christ by the Spirit. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's the Spirit of God who puts us in Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God. And then the Spirit is the Comforter. He helpeth our infirmities. So you can carry this whole thing through. The one who had them was the one who hid him, and the one who hid them was the one who helped him. Apply that spiritually to our glorious Savior. That is the order. Our spiritual life commences with grace. It continues with growth. It culminates in glorification. From start to finish, it's all of grace. We're saved by grace. That's the grace in our life. Then there's the growth in our life. We are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And then there is the glorification in our lives. And Romans 8 talks about those who are glorified. And one day we're going to be changed, you know. One of these days, if we can use that expression, we're going to be changed. We're going to be like Jesus. He's going to give to us a perfect body, a glorified body, and we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is and behold him in all of his glory. Hallelujah. We're going to be like Jesus. Isn't that a good thought to have? All the aches and pains will have gone forever. All the sadness and the sorrow will have gone forever. All the tears will have gone forever. And we'll see the King in all of his glory and tell the story, saved by grace alone. But there may be someone here tonight, and you're not in Christ. And while others gathered here tonight will be rejoicing, you'll be perishing. You'll be lamenting. You'll be tormented in that place of endless torment. But there's mercy with God. There's a Savior. And his name is Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus Christ can save you tonight. Jesus Christ can change your life. Jesus Christ can change the desires you have. He can give you new ambitions and new desires, a new outreach in life altogether. Trust him tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no doubt about it. I never thought that I could ever become a Christian. I didn't make much of a success of it at the very beginning. But then I began to grow, you see. I began to get into the Word. I began to grow. And I put away childish things and foolish things. I became a spiritual man in Christ. Maybe there's someone here and you've been professing faith for a long time, but you're not making any progress. This is the answer. Get to the book. Have done with these other things that people are taking up with these days, all the media issues and things, all these things that are available. People can't walk around the streets anymore without holding on to a telephone or cell phone. I saw someone walking one day and they walked into a telegraph post. They were so busy taking up with what was on the text. I've seen people walking through restaurants and almost spilling their meal because they were so attached to this cell phone in their hands. Let's be taken up with Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things. Very beneficial and profitable. I'm not saying anything about these things. But it's when they become like an idol to us. That's when it's harmful. Use these things to the glory of God, but don't let these things dominate your life. Get to the book. Let the Word of God dominate your life. Let the truth of Scripture dominate your life. Get to the cross every day. Get on your knees before God and seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. It's grace all the way, you know. John Newton penned that tremendous hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Word of God talks about the milk of the Word, but it also talks about the meat of the Word. Milk figuratively stands for elementary Christian instruction. Meat refers to advanced doctrine. Let me illustrate it. It's found in the Gospels, for example. You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. These are historical books. I love to read these books. You read about the miracles and the parables and the exploits of the apostles. It makes exciting reading, thrilling reading. If you've never started to read through the Gospels, start tonight. Start reading the Bible and then go on to the book of Acts. So you read all about these tremendous things. Then you move on to the epistles, and the epistles deal with more weightier things. Doctrine and duty, they go together. Some people just want doctrine. And they're not concerned too much about duty. And then others are all about duty, but not really too concerned about doctrine. The ideal position is the way it is in the New Testament, a good, healthy balance, combination. That's the way you find it in the Bible. Let me give you an example. The book of Ephesians, 6 short chapters. Here's a good way to outline the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with our wealth in Christ, what we have in the Son of God, deals with election and so on, these glorious things, our adoption and our glorification. It's all tremendous stuff. Then in chapters 4 through chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter, it deals with our walk in Christ. So we have these great doctrinal truths, and then we begin to walk to manifest what we believe in the life. There's the balance, you see. But before you come to an end, the last part of the 6th chapter deals with the warfare. Don't forget the warfare. Don't forget the warfare. When you get saved, don't you think for one moment that's going to be the end of all your troubles and trials and tribulations? Not at all. It only starts when you trust in Christ. So you have this outline even for the book of Ephesians, and it is a classical book. Read it sometime. Study it through carefully. Our wealth in Christ, our walk in Christ, our warfare in Christ. There's the balance, you see. You have the Christian armor. And then, of course, you have Revelation, that great prophetic book. Be very careful about the way you approach the final book of the Bible. So he was an adopted son. He was a growing son. After you're saved, you should begin to grow. And then he was an adopted son. Look at what it says in that 10th verse as well. And he became her son. Moses became the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as such, he was raised at the court and trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. He became her son. That indicates he joined the royal court. Just to clarify myself, the royal court is not that hotel up there at the White Rocks. I'm referring to the royal court down there in the land of Egypt. He became her son. He joined the royal court, and having done so, he was now in a position to receive all the privileges and all the opportunities of a member of that court. Now, Robert Shaw, in his exposition of the confession, wrote, listen to it carefully, "Spiritual adoption is that act by which God receives sinners into his family and gives them a right to all his family and gives them a right to all the privileges of his family. It's a gracious act of God. It is completed at once. It must not be confused, by the way, with regeneration. Regeneration speaks of a moral change whereby, being born of the Spirit of God, we are made partakers of the divine nature. We are given a new nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Adoption is a result of our union with Jesus Christ and deals with the legal right and status or status of the justified. So regeneration has to do with a moral change, and adoption has to do with our legal standing before God, whereby God brings us into the numbers of the people of God, and he gives unto us the rights and the privileges of his Son. He makes it official, if you like. So we're born of the Spirit in regeneration, and we're adopted into the family by the grace of God and declared to be the sons of God. It's made legal. Adoption follows justification. Justification is a big word. We'll hear a lot about it in the days to come. But to put it very simply, it means to be right with God. Now let me ask you the question. Are you justified? Or let me put it in a simple fashion. Are you right with God? It means to have a right standing before the bar of God. We're not made righteous. We're declared to be righteous. Beautified with the grace of God, with the garments of his righteousness. Given a complete standing before God in Jesus Christ the Lord. In this world there are two families. Satan's family and the family of God. By nature we're born into the devil's family. But by grace we're born into God's family in regeneration. Giving to us that new nature. And in adoption it is made legal. And God receives us into the number of his children. Are you numbered with the people of God? There's a day in the not too distant future, I believe, when the Lord will come to make up the numbers of his children. And it will be written down in the book, that man was born there. Born down there in the Tomb Road, Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church, that night when the Word of God came with power, I was born there. Born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, given a new nature by grace, and received into the number of the people of God. Thomas Watson said, Pharaoh's daughter took Moses out of the ark of bulrushes in the water and adopted him for her son. God took us out of our sin and adopted us into his family. He adopted us from slavery. It is a mercy to redeem a slave, but it is more to adopt him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It is a mercy to redeem slaves, but it is more to adopt those slaves. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. Can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine, truly mine. Is he your shepherd? Can you say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell where? In the house of the Lord forever. Glory be to God. There's a house above. It's occupied with the redeemed of God. We're not all there yet, but one day we will be. We'll go marching through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. What will we sing in heaven? A psalm? Oh, I think the Bible says we're going to sing a new song. That's what Revelation tells me. We're going to sing a new song. And what's the song going to be about? It's going to be about the Lamb. The Lamb for sinners slain. That's a good title for Jesus. A prominent name for Jesus in the book of Revelation. So we're going to sing a new song. We're going to sing about the Lamb. We're going to sing about his blood. It's always good to sing about the blood of the Lamb. It's good to be able to praise his name, take the name of Jesus with you, child of God, to be able to sing his name when we come to the house of God, to exalt his name in singing praise to him. Out of the hut into the palace, out of poverty into riches, from being a nobody to being a somebody, from being a slave to being a son. Adoption always results in glorification. And Watson wrote, adoption ends in coronation. Oh, a glorious day is coming. And we'll stand complete in his presence and see him as he really is. So what kind of a son was Moses? He was a rescued son. He was a growing son. He was an adopted son. And again, the hands of my watch are moving very, very quickly. Got to come to an end. Finally, he was a presented son. At the appointed time, she, Jochebed, brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, verse 10. We're still in her text, I'm preaching from the text. He was therefore presented unto his benefactor. Do you see that? Samuel was presented by his mother unto the Lord. What an impact he made for God in his day and generation. Now, a price was paid to raise him to inherit the riches of his adopted mother. I'm referring now to Moses and the daughter of Pharaoh. She said unto Jochebed, I will give thee wages, verse 9. This could have been the first family allowance in the Bible. Isn't this truly amazing? That God worked in such a way that the house of Pharaoh paid for the education of a man and the training of a man who one day would destroy the nation. God works in wonderful ways, has wonders to perform. So a price was paid to raise him to inherit the riches of his adopted mother. So he was presented then to the one who rescued him and who paid the price so that he could enjoy her riches and wealth. Now let me apply this spiritually. A price was paid by Christ to secure for his people the riches of God's grace. Moses was placed in the ark by faith that God would take care of him. Then his mother brought him to the house of Pharaoh's daughter, and by faith she presented him unto Pharaoh's daughter, trusting God to take care of him. Some young people will be going to college and so on these days. You've got to commend that child, that young person unto the Lord. Out there are many trials and temptations, but we've got to commit them unto God and leave them there. Pray for them. Don't let them get out of your minds in prayer. Lay hold upon God, because it's a wicked world out there. Take them to the Lord in prayer. Go in unto the King on their behalf. And pray that God will be pleased to bless. I think the message from this point is this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the reasonable thing for us to present ourselves unto God, because he has redeemed us, because he has given us food through his word to cause us to grow. He's adopted us into his family. It's the reasonable thing, therefore, to present ourselves unto him. It's the reasonable thing to do. It refers to a definite act of presentation. It ought to be a total commitment, by the way. Are you half-hearted in following the Lord? Have you any heart when you come to the house of God to sing his praise? When you come to the prayer meeting, do you come with the intention to participate? Do you want to add something to the prayer meeting? Well, you can by participating, by getting engaged in it, by getting involved in it. Don't leave it to everybody else. This is what it means to be dedicated to the Lord. I'll go through with God. I'll serve him. I'll pray when I come to the house of God. I'll evangelize with the outreach team. I'll do the giving out of the leaflets when there is a call from the pulpit to come and stand with the people of God. Where are you, child of God, in these days of apostasy and darkness and departure from God? If you're not doing it, there's a gap in the work. I did it when I belonged to this church. I began with the open air. I gave out the invitations. I came to the early morning prayer meetings. I came to the regular prayer meetings. I stood in the open air. I had the microphone pulled from me one night down there where the dump is now, the recycling place down in that subdivision there. I was just waxing eloquent, and I saw someone coming from my right-hand side, and this big, tall guy came up, and he started to banter me there, and I was preaching him, and I just waved my arms away as usual. And he bantered away. And the next thing I could see this big arm come out in this big farmer's hand. And I heard the voice. It was a Cullybaggy accent. You hear it every week here in church. And this big farmer's hand reached out, and I could hear the voice saying, "Put that microphone back." It was Brother Greer. He came to my rescue, and we preached the word, and we exalted Christ. And the people who saw what had happened, they came out, and they said to us, "Come back next week and have another open there." So we went back the next night. Mr. Beggs came along just to keep an eye on us young fellows. He didn't think we could take care of ourselves. So he came out, and he was with us. And we hadn't the open air started very long at the same spot. And the next thing, the police car came into the subdivision. Your man had called the police again. Mr. Beggs happened to know the policeman. The policeman knew Mr. Beggs very well. He had to do something, so he got out of the car. And he came and he lectured Mr. Beggs. Of course he didn't. He was having a bit of a chat with him, but he was given the impression that he was reprimanding the Free Church for coming into that subdivision. But we were able to say, we were invited to come, and they had to go. I've been there. I know what I'm speaking about tonight. Get involved. This church needs you. This work needs you. This work needs to see you in your pew Sunday by Sunday. Tuesday night by Tuesday night. If you can help in the children's meeting, be there. Do what you can for the Lord. And serve Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Although some people were confused about his racial identity, when he went to Midian, he was dressed like an Egyptian. They thought he was an Egyptian. But Moses always knew who he was. He was a Hebrew. Try not to dress like the world. Try not to act like the world. Try not to conform to this world, but be renewed by the renewing of your mind by the Spirit of God. Don't let your standards drop to satisfy or to reach the world. Lift high the standard to reach the world. Lift up Christ. Exalt Christ. It will never work any other way. We have no need to lower our standards to reach the ungodly. Let's lift up Christ. Let's maintain our old principles, our old positions, and preach Christ and the glorious gospel, and evangelize the way we have always evangelized. Preaching the whole counsel of God, exalting the blood of the Lamb, and let God do the rest. It may be small, it may be seeming to be ineffective, but God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God will do His work His way. And the best way for us to do it is to do it God's way. So here we see this man. He was presented. And he went on to do great things. His life is divided into three different parts. The first 40 years he was a student. It's a good way to begin. The next 40 years he was a shepherd, preparing him for the final 40 years when he was a servant. He became a great man. As a baby, his life was saved by an ark, the ark of bulrushes. And as a man, he lived his life before the ark of God in the tabernacle. The golden ark, above which was the mercy seat, the throne of God. He lived his life in the light of God's throne. And what a man he was. Saved in the ark, and then he lived his life before the ark. Both speak to us of Christ, the man of salvation, in the earthly vessel. The mediator of salvation in the golden vessel. He's human and he's divine. He had to be who he was to do what he did. And now we see him there in his glorified body. And on his body he still bears the marks of shame. And when we see him, we will identify him by the only marks that man put upon his body. The only marks made by man in heaven. Nail-scarred hands. The wounded side. And we will behold those wounds for eternity. And we will bless the God of our salvation. So what have we learned from the son who had two mothers? He was a rescued son. He was a growing son. He was an adopted son. And he was a presented son. If you belong to him tonight, will you come? Yield yourself afresh to him. And say, where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. I can remember sitting in the Waveney Road night after night, and I felt that Mr. Baggs was pointing at me when he was appealing for young men to go into the ministry. Of course, he wasn't doing that. The Spirit was. And God singled me out and said, I want you for the ministry. I had a struggle getting into college, a trouble with the exams, getting into the place. And I thought I would never get out of the place. But God brought me through. There'll be someone here tonight. God is calling you. Go through with God your vows to pay. You're all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. What kind of a son are you? What kind of a daughter are you? I can't answer that question. Only you can. May God bless you. May God help you. May God be with you. We'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, protect thy word now under the blood of Christ. And as we find from the house of God tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to strive with our hearts and bring forth fruit from this meeting tonight for the glory of God. Hear us as we humbly pray and answer prayer according to thy great and wonderful divine purpose. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.